Justin Spears, Webb's friend that we've been praying for. Saw Justin again this week and very grateful, and he's got a long road to hoe, but he's coming along, and it's a miracle that he's able to have the functions that he does. So we want to continue to keep him in our prayers. So I wanted to read that as an announcement. Also, we want to remind you on September the 12th, we're having our ice cream social. It's Sunday afternoon. We want to get roughly a head count of those who will be coming for the ice cream social, so we'll make sure we have enough there. And also, I begin to encourage you, if you make ice cream, to begin doing so that I know last year when we had it, a lot of folks made as we were going and prepared. So if you want to do that, begin making some. And let me know roughly sometime when you think about if you're going, and we'll do a head count and let Kelly know that. Any other announcements? Yes, ma'am, Gail.
Your favorite food is at the Welcome Center.
There are onion rings on the table in the narthex.
Yeah. There's separate bags of either cherry tomatoes or grape tomatoes. If you have a preference, make sure you get the right one, and then just big tomatoes on the way out.
Great. Thank you. From your farm. So there are tomatoes if you want as you leave. Any other announcements? All right, let's go to prayer requests. We want to lift up a friend of Sarah Dietrich. She mentioned her, but in particular, I want to point out Lexi. She's 10 years old, the daughter of a friend of Sarah's. Have you heard how Lexi's doing?
Or? Not recently.
Okay, so let's keep Lexi in prayer. Keep Dave Kinzer in our prayers. He's coming along, but continues to need our prayers. Any other updates or new prayer requests? Yes, sir, Dave.
A prayer request for a co-worker of mine that's been out all this past week. He's been in a hospital, in a coma. He's having issues with his pancreas. And now he's been diagnosed with COPD, and he's going to have even sure if he's going to be able to come back and really even work my, at my workplace anymore.
What's his first name?
Adam Shelton.
Let's keep that
in mind. He's in his mid-40s. He's married. He's got a son.
Let's keep Adam in our prayers. Thank you. I thought he was going to mention giving God praise for another year of birth. David had his birthday yesterday, so we celebrate that with him. Any others? Yes, sir, David.
Yes, sir. Continued prayer for our fellow Americans in Afghanistan, our allied friends.
Tough times. I'd also pray for those around the world that are in harm's way serving us. And let's, as we keep in there weekly, for we are to do it daily, let's keep our elected officials in prayer. The scripture says that happy are the people when the leaders follow the word. So I assume the opposite is true, that there's not much happiness when they depart from that. So let's just pray for our elected officials. Yes, sir.
I've got a praise, too. I don't know if anybody's keeping up in the news, but the little baby Wyatt got his heart. He's been waiting and waiting for his heart. He got his heart, and they successfully transplanted it. He's doing well from what I hear.
How old a little kid is it?
Two.
But he's a baby, too.
He's very young. He looks like he might be, he's from around here somewhere.
Oh, so he's from local?
Yes. I'm on his page.
Okay.
He's 2 years old. He's out of town for the surgery, though. They had to take him to the large hospital.
Great. That's great. Let's keep quiet. Thank God for that. Thank you for me. I always like to hear how God is working. So, any others? Let's go to the Lord. Our gracious God, we thank you for this beautiful day. A beautiful day, for it is the day that the Lord has made. It is the day that whatever time we awakened, you, who neither sleep nor slumber, prepared a day where the mercies and blessings are fresh and new every day. May we never become dull to just your goodness and just the joy of being able to be alive. And to know that we are loved by the Almighty God, and that He has sent His only Son to redeem us, so that the joy we know is recognized as just a partial taste through a glass dimly of that which one day we will explode with joy and life abundant as we look into the face that became man to make a way. And we thank you for that. We just thank you for all the blessings. We thank you for David's new life and for just the life you've given us all. We thank you for the life that you gave to Justin and preserving his through that accident. We pray that you'll continue to be with him. We pray that you'll continue to be with Lexi. And we just pray that you'll be with Wyatt. We thank you for finding a heart for Wyatt. We just pray that you'll continue to be with Lexi and with parents and grandparents and siblings that deal with health issues with young children. We know it grabs our hearts, and we know that we have a God who is not detached, but is sympathetic and present. So we pray that you'll minister there. We also thank you for your presence in the difficulties of life. You have promised to walk with your children through the valleys. And we pray for those in Afghanistan. We pray for those around the world. We just pray for those that find it more difficult than we do to believe the promise that God is good and present for the difficulties they're facing. Draw close and encourage them. And above all things, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you that in Him we are the redeemed. And may the redeemed of the Lord say so. We rejoice in your holy name. Amen. As always, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Amen.
If you'll look with me at the insert, we'll use Psalm 14 to call each to worship. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All are corrupt and commit abominable acts. There is none who does any good.
The Lord looks down from heaven upon us all to see if there is any who is wise, if there is one who seeks after God.
Everyone has proved faithless. All alike have turned bad. There is none who does good, no, not one.
Have they no knowledge, all those evildoers, who eat up my people and my bread, and do not call upon the Lord?
See how they tremble with fear, because God is in the company of the righteous.
Their aim is to confound the plans of the afflicted, but the Lord is their refuge.
Oh, that Israel's deliverance would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, Jacob will rejoice and Israel be glad.
Thank you. first lesson comes from Isaiah 29:11-19. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel." Here ends the first lesson of the day.
Enable through your spirit faith in two locations. May we have the confession of you as our Lord and Savior on our lips, but may we also have true and sincere faith in our hearts. We pray that we would not draw to you in outer shell alone, but may we come before you in sincerity and truth, thanking you that once gathered, we confess full well that we could not on our own believe, but that we were given faith through your precious Spirit. All things come from your hand, and we were called and gathered, not by our own volition or pleasure, but according to your goodwill. By your pleasure, we are here, and we are grateful for your love. We pray that together we would hear your word, together we would receive your sacraments, together we would sing our praises, and together, as one body of your children, we pray our prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Second lesson comes from Ephesians 5:22-33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Here's a second lesson for that. Thank you.
unto him who has made all things well, we give thanks and praise both now and forevermore. Amen.
Gospel reading is Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Thus saith the Lord."
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray again. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this day, for your love, for your word, and for your spirit that opens our eyes to see. May we see Christ and him alone. And we pray in his name. Amen. What defiles a man? I mean, what defiles a woman or a man? Or let me ask it in a different way. Some of us have experience of either firsthand or having them be ours. How do teenagers usually go astray? How do adults go astray? I'm going to suggest to you it's as simple as who they listen to. You ever seen that in your life or in your children's life or grandchildren? Our lives usually go according to who we listen to. One gentleman told me, or told a group I happened to be in when I was in high school, that you are the same today as you'll be 5 years from now, except for the books you read and the people you meet. And I guess it would be social media now. But it all comes down to who do you listen to? Technically, it's all about authority. Authority. If we break that word authority down, we see that what do authors do? They write books. They tell stories. And we listen to those books. We listen to those stories, and they direct our lives for better or for worse. So the question that comes to us this morning is, whose story are you listening to? Which author or who has authority in your life? The chief argument of Scripture in the Gospels is who has authority? That was a complaint they had with Jesus. They didn't have a complaint with someone that could turn stones into bread. That's a fairly neat trick to be able to do. They didn't have problems that he healed the lame or that he gave sight to the blind. They were grateful for that. But those in authority, their major concern was, where did you, Jesus, get this authority? In Mark 1, we even begin, and it starts, and they're astounded by his authority of what he taught. So we come today, and we see in the passage in Mark, this argument, this criticism of the religious orthodox leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, and they had developed quite an impressive system of authority. You know, Occam's razor would say that the easiest and simplest and shortest explanation is usually the first. But things get, you know, you've heard people tell fishing stories, and on each telling, it just gets a little bigger and, you know, more elaborate, and we tend to do this. Well, the Pharisees were so good at what they did, they basically went from the law, the Ten Commandments, or they would call them the Ten Words, the law. But then they said, well, it's not only you have the law, you've got to make sure that you have the right interpretation of the law. So there was an oral interpretation from them that gave the only legal interpretation, the only valid interpretation, and by the 6th century, this oral interpretation had been codified, and you probably have heard it, it's the Mishnah. And alongside the Mishnah, by the 6th century, they had an approved commentary. It's the Talmud. And all of that, from the simple 10 words, the simple law that God originally gave, but they had developed this system. And they did it because, as Mark points out, by coming up with this religious system of authority, they could do a couple things. The first thing they could do is ignore God. They could ignore God. Focusing on the externals, they could, as we see in verse 13 of Mark 7, it says in verse 13 that by doing this, they made void or nullified the word of God by your system, your tradition. They called it korban. They came up with different things because we know that we're going to find ways around the system, especially if we are the lawgiver. And it's not, maybe it's something we read about today's world. Do you hear sometimes where the lawgiver and the lawmaker somehow feels exempt from their own laws that they have, or they're above the law? Well, the Pharisees did this. Sometimes it's comical to us. We read in the Old Testament that on the Sabbath day, you were not to walk more than a half a mile. It's not that walking 3/4 of a mile is sinful. It was just, this was the law. You could only walk a half a mile. And the principle was, you needed a day of rest. The principle was, you needed a day following what God did on the seventh day to rest and cease from physical work and activity. Well, they didn't let that stop them. They learned, well, we can obey the law in a creative way. So what they would do on Friday before sunset, if I wanted to go visit with a friend that happened to be 2 miles away, what I would do is I would just take on Friday during the day and I would place a new pair of sandals every half a mile to his house. So technically this pair of shoes that I'm wearing, these sandals, were only walking a half a mile. So I would walk to that place, put on the new shoes, walk another half a mile. So I'm technically keeping the law as they understood it and doing what I want to do anyway. By focusing on externals, as Jesus said, it allowed them to ignore God. See, it's ironic because faith in God is far more than just religiosity. It's far more, even though I'm grateful that you're here on Sunday, it's far more than coming to church on Sunday. It's far more than a pious expression for the world to see. It's far more than having proper doctrine. I hope you do have proper doctrine, and I hope you're studying to show yourself approved. But even Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, that the scribes and Pharisees, who are seated in the chair of Moses, listen to what they say, but don't listen and follow what they do. Having proper doctrine is good, but it's not enough. It's far more than being moralistic. Jesus says also that the Pharisees they would take the cup and they would spend a great deal of time cleaning the outside of the cup, looking and appearing to others to be fine, upstanding, moral people. But inwardly they had hatred and anger and bitterness. So it was a way to avoid. It was a way to avoid having a true, intimate relationship with God. But the second thing that it did, this system of authority, it allowed them to bully others. It allowed them to bully others. We've got a picture here, and it's somewhat comical if you think about it. If you read along in Mark 7, what Jen read for us, I guarantee you the disciples are not eating because they wanted to defile the law. They're not eating because they wanted to rub it in the face of the Pharisees. I don't know about you women, but I know for us men, why do we eat? Because we're hungry. And we're real hungry. And they're eating. And right while they're eating, the Pharisees come, not to directly address them. Bullies usually don't do that. They take a more indirect way. They come to Jesus Christ. And they ask, how come you haven't trained your disciples to follow the law? And I just imagine those disciples are sort of eating and watching what's playing out. It's like, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. And what Jesus does is so instructive to us. He lets us know by his own behavior that the best thing to do with bullies are to ignore them. The best thing to do with those that try to tell us is to ignore them. This is to say that we are to not listen to their voice. We're not to hear them when they say that we are wrong, we're doing something wrong. It's not what we do when we listen to it. We remember that wonderful episode of Andy Griffith where Opie gives away his nickel, his milk money, because some bully was demanding it of him. And he said, no, I'm going to stop listening to this voice. You may think you don't deal with people anymore that are bullies. There's no one demanding your milk money right now, but I guarantee you there are bullies who want to speak in your life. We call these bullies bosses, politicians. We might have some family members that want to be bullies. We might have friends that just think that we need to listen to them to be right. Advertisers. Advertisements are an extremely bullying exercise. We're all around us being told, you know, even you might even find a few preachers and teachers in the church that can be bullies. And Jesus said to the bullies he dealt with in John 8, the Pharisees again, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It'll give you a different story to listen to. And you've got to listen to him. For as the scripture says, he's the final answer. He is the final word, the last word. You say, well, what does this have to do? Because if you remember, while it's in Mark 7, I thought we were talking about the wonderful line in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I think this is extremely appropriate because when it comes to forgiveness, we are extremely bullied. When it comes to forgiveness, it's probably one of the most radical things we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to John 8. John 8 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. If you turn to John 8 and you happen to be reading in the ESV or the NIV or any other more modern translation, as it reads in my ESV at the beginning of John 8, it says the earliest manuscripts do not include John 7:53 to 8:11. the earliest scribes and Pharisees, the earliest authority figures, bullied this story out of the scriptures. But it was so real, so authentic, so 100% true of Jesus Christ and in his life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, kept him, even though all the religious figures wanted it out. And if you'll read with me, I think we'll see why they wanted to bully this passage out of the canon. Let's begin in verse 53. They went each to his own house, but Jesus to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees, they're those same bullies we just read about in Mark 7. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." And in the Greek, it's very clear, and it should be translated, "This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" And truly, they're not quoting completely what the law said, because both were to be stoned. Somehow they conveniently forgot that part of the entirety of Mosaic law. "They said this to test him, that they may have some charge to bring, not against the woman, but against him." Now we see why these bullies in Mark 7 didn't talk to the disciples. They didn't care that the disciples were eating on the Sabbath. They used it to try to trap Jesus Christ. They brought it to bring a charge against him. So here's what Jesus did. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, in other words, he's continuing to do something on the ground with his finger, and they're continuing to talk, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Scholars have written since the beginning of the church, what was Jesus writing? Wouldn't you like to know definitively what he was writing? Some say, and I think there may be merit to several of these, but I'm convinced of the latter. Some say what he's doing is he's writing all the other commandments that they forgot to mention. Not just, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," but "Thou shalt not steal," and "Thou shalt not kill," and "Thou shalt not testify falsely." Some say he's writing other commandments. Other commentators say, no, what Jesus is writing in the sand is the other men in the crowd who had been with this same woman. So you're seeing your names written on the ground. Another group, and this is probably where I fall, and we don't know for sure, but I really want this to be true because I love what it says about Jesus, is that what he's actually doing is doodling. He's doodling. When do you doodle? I doodle when I'm bored. When I'm bored, I doodle. When I'm not paying attention and I'm just sitting there because I'm having to do it because it's a meeting I have to be in, I just doodle. And I love the picture of Jesus Christ in the midst of these religious authorities totally communicating that your voice has no authority over me. So talk anything you want to. I'm playing checkers or tic-tac-toe. I'm just monkeying around to you. And then once they stop blabbing, he stands up and says, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone." He doesn't say, "Don't kill her." He doesn't say, "You're wrong to be here." He doesn't say, "Disregard the law." He says, "You're only entitled to exercise the law if you're not a lawbreaker. So if you're innocent, go ahead and do it." Well, Then he goes back to doodling. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Of course they went away, because we are all with sin. None of us have the right to not forgive another, for we are all lawbreakers. So they went away, and Jesus stood up and said to her, "Women, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Had I been the woman, I would have been petrified at that moment. For what did Jesus give as his caveat for stone throwing? You had to be without sin. Well, all of those that were with sin left. And who's left? One without sin. Who could have legitimately, in all fairness and in all justice to the law, condemned and stoned that woman? Jesus Christ. He met the requirement. He was without sin. And she said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And he's not telling her not to do this. What he's saying is, if we need to understand forgiveness to understand this, the Greek word for forgiveness basically means to release, to let go. If I forgive you a debt, I'm releasing you from that. You can let it go. You're not under it anymore. So what he's not telling her, okay, neither do I condemn you. You go and anxiously seek to maintain your forgiveness from this point forward. He says, you go, I don't condemn you. You go and walk in the joy of knowing that you are released. For what Paul will say in Romans 7, that the behavior we exhibit from the gratitude of having been forgiven is usually far more holy than the behavior we exhibit when we're anxiously trying to earn our forgiveness. Neither do I condemn you. See, to believe in the forgiveness of sins is a radical truth. We take it for granted. We say it every Sunday. You talk about it, and I talk about it, so much that we take it for granted. Of course, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's God's job, right? God forgives. And so but I want to remind us, don't look at this right now as a believer. Outside of Christianity, forgiveness is really not a commodity that a whole lot of people work in. A lot of people say that it's not fair. A lot of people say, why do I have to forgive? You threw a rock and broke my window, I'm not forgiving you. I mean, I don't owe you that. People think, well, it's not, until you make amends, I'm not going to forgive. Until you work it off, I'm not going to forgive you. It's not fair. You remember a story in the vineyard of workers? And at pay time, all those that had worked all day said it wasn't fair. And we read that in that parable, you know, to remind you very quickly. Some worked all day long, some worked about 3/4 of the day, some worked half a day, some worked a 1/4 of the day, and some just came right at quitting time. And then when he paid them, he paid these first people first, the last people first, and they got a full day's wage. And if you were like me and you'd been working from the beginning, doesn't matter what you agreed to, if you saw the people that work 15 minutes get a full day's wage and you've worked 10 hours, what do you think you're going to get? Even more, because you've earned it. And when we got there and we got paid the exact same, you'll lie about other things if you don't agree with me, you'd be mad. I would have been spinning mad. That's not fair. We don't think forgiveness is fair. We don't like deathbed conversions, do we? It's not fair. They got to do everything they wanted to, and then they get right with the Lord 15 minutes before they die? That's not fair. They ought to suffer through the life like I did. We don't like that. It's not fair. One of my favorite authors is a fellow named Philip Yancey. And one of my favorite books of his is What's So Amazing About Grace. And in that, he writes this, and I'd like to read it to you. On a cross, knowing full well the thief had converted out of plain fear, that thief would never study the Bible, never attend synagogue or church, and never make amends to those he had wronged, he simply said, "Jesus, remember me." And Jesus promised, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Another shocking reminder that grace does not depend on what we have done for God, but what God has done and does for us. See, a lot of people think forgiveness is not fair. And more sadly, maybe, a lot of people think, well, okay, there is forgiveness, but it doesn't apply to me. They don't think they can be forgiven for something in their life, in the distance past, the near past, or the present. They just think, God might be able to forgive others, but you don't know me. And I can't believe it's true. And people have told me, it's presumptive to think you're forgiven. And I'm going to suggest to you, it's presumptive to think you're not. It's the utmost of arrogance to think you're not forgiven. It's the utmost of stupidity to bully yourself in thinking that forgiveness doesn't extend to you. Let me tell you why I say it's arrogant and presumptuous. Because if you say that you're not forgiven because of whatever you might list, you're saying you've got a higher moral standard than God does. Because he forgives you. So for me to say, well, God, I don't know how God could forgive this, you're holding to a tighter standard than God does. The Pharisees thought that they were doing the Almighty a favor to defend his faith. You may think you're holier than your neighbor, or holier than your spouse, or holier, but don't get in a situation where you're trying to out-holy God. God forgives you. I believe in forgiveness of sins. But it's also presumptuous because you not only think you have a higher standard than God, you sort of also have to confess that if you're not forgiven, that you must believe that your ability to sin outpaces God's ability to forgive. You must somehow think that whatever you did is more powerful than the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for all. So don't ignore God's voice. I've got something I want three ladies that are placed around. We're going to do a litany, but I didn't want you to read it during the sermon. You've got to believe God's voice when he says, you are forgiven. Luther said that you don't want to be a teenager to God. You don't want to talk back to God. You want to take him at his word. And we believe in the forgiveness of sins. This is a litany of trust that I found very powerful, that I'd like us to stand and confess it together. You reading the bold as I read the light print. Does everyone have a copy? From the belief that I have to earn your love.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear that I am unlovable.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the false security that I have what it takes.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear that trusting you will leave me more destitute.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From all suspicion of your words and promises.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the rebellion against childlike dependency on you.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From refusals and reluctances in accepting your will.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From anxiety about the future.
Deliver me, Jesus.
from resentment or excessive preoccupation with the past.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From restless self-seeking in the present moment.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From disbelief in your love and presence.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being asked to give more than I have.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the belief that my life has no meaning or worth.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of what love demands.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From discouragement.
Deliver me, Jesus.
That you are continually holding me, sustaining me, loving me.
Jesus, I trust in you.
That your love goes deeper than my sins and failings and transforms me.
Jesus, I trust in you.
That not knowing what tomorrow brings is an invitation to lean on you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
That you are with me in my suffering.
Jesus, I trust in you.
That my suffering, united to your own, will bear fruit in this life and the next.
Jesus, I trust in you.
That you will not leave me, orphan, that you are present in your church.
Jesus, I trust in you.
That your plan is better than anything else.
Jesus, I trust in you.
That you always hear me and in your goodness always respond to me.
Jesus, I trust in you.
That you give me the grace to accept forgiveness and to forgive others.
Jesus, I trust in you.
That you give me all the strength I need for what is asked.
Jesus, I trust in you.
That my life is a gift.
Jesus, I trust in you.
That you will teach me to trust you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
That you are my Lord and my God.
Jesus, I trust in you.
That I am your beloved one.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Let us remain standing and confess our faith and the faith once delivered in the words of the Apostles' Creed together, brothers and sisters. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May be seated.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
God of Zion, Sinai and Zion, you have met us on a mountain, a blazing fire and gloom and tempest. And in Moses, you made a covenant with your chosen people. When we were faithless, you remained faithful. Yet in Jesus you renewed that covenant, not in anger, but in gentleness, not in grief, but in joy, not in terror, but in trust. And so you lead us in thanksgiving to Mount Zion, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to the assembled of the firstborn enrolled in your company, and to angels and archangels in festal gathering, singing the hymns of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
God, beyond all our imagining, in Jesus you made yourself a being who may be touched, and in this sacrament of bread and wine, you allow us to touch your heart, your Son. In your Son's death, he was nailed to a cross, and in his resurrection, the disciples touched his hands and side.
Come close to us in the power of your Spirit. Make us worthy to stand in your presence and to serve you. Send down that same Spirit that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God our Savior, in Jesus you healed the woman crippled for many years. And likewise in Jesus you transform your world so long crippled by sin, as you make yourself present in the power of your Spirit, in this bread and this wine. Alert us to perceive your presence in transforming love wherever we see ourselves or others crippled by sin or suffering or sadness or oppression. Touch us in our places of despair. Touch all your people in their woundedness and grief. And touch your whole creation as it groans in eager longing for your coming again, that we may come face to face with you and you may know us in the likeness of your Son. Ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Another word in the Apostles' Creed, in the sentence we looked at that I didn't focus on, but it's extremely important. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration of those things we believe, which means not only the whole, but each word. Every word's important. I want you to focus on that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. See, you not only don't have to do anything to earn your forgiveness. Your belief does not earn it. Your good works do not earn it. Your proper doctrine doesn't earn it. It was purchased by Jesus Christ. The other part of the forgiveness of sins means you're forgiven whether you like it or not. You're loved by God whether you like it or not. And that's a tragedy for those that say no to such a gracious offer. As Luther would say, since it's already there, already accomplished, you have it as soon as you say, "Oh yeah." And then you know you've said that because the Holy Spirit has illuminated our eyes. Now may the Holy Spirit so illuminate us that we will come in sincerity and truth to receive the love and the forgiveness of the very Son of Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, broken and given to you. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior in sincerity and truth to come and partake and to receive for the forgiveness of your sins.
Thank you.
Our gracious God, we thank you for having fed us at your table. We thank you for the grace and the love, the peace for our soul, the forgiveness of our sins, and the security of being in Christ that you provide through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his resurrection power that inhabits us all. We thank you for your love. We praise your holy name together. And all God's people say, Amen. Speaking it to you, appointed by him to speak this. This is what he's saying to you. May you receive it, not just as the close of our service, but as his imprimatur, his vote, his declaration that there is no condemnation in him to those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace and love to serve the Lord.